Kia ora, te whānau. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter, everyone. Over these last 3 days, as we've remembered Jesus' journey of being put to death on a cross and buried, I wonder what has stood out for you. What has been in your heart and your mind? I have appreciated having the sponge cross in my pocket that we got in our service on Friday. And thinking about it when I've squeezed it and put my hand in my pocket and I've squeezed it, thinking about Jesus absorbing all the pain and suffering and sin in the world, it's caused me to pause and to reflect. And it's really special to have these days to do this. And it's a privilege to reflect on this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favourites. So I'm reflecting on the story that Liz read us of Mary Magdalene at the tomb meeting Jesus after he has risen. She comes to the tomb early in the morning while it's still dark. I imagine the followers of Jesus hadn't been sleeping very well, maybe overwhelmed with grief, terrified of what would happen next. They probably would have maybe spent the Sabbath day together, questioning and wondering, crying and worrying, scared for the future, and an agony that the person that they had put all their hope in has seemingly failed. At the first available moment after Sabbath, Mary comes to the tomb. She's drawn to be near to Jesus' body. Some of the other Gospels say that the women were coming, bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body. So we don't know if she was alone or if there were others there when she gets there. But when she gets there, she finds the enormous stone has been rolled away. And the tomb is empty. She runs to get the disciples and they find it as she has said and then turn around and go home. Mary thinks the Romans have taken the body of Jesus' body away. John seems like he's having a bit of a competition with Peter. He gets to the tomb first, he wants us to know, even though Peter goes in first. But John believes first, even though he doesn't understand. It says in the same sentence. John's so eager, isn't he? But Mary stays there, maybe just wanting to be near where she knew Jesus had been, maybe not knowing what to do next. And then Jesus appears to her and is there. And I know I bang on about this all the time, but this is so spectacular. A woman is given the task of telling the other disciples that Jesus is alive. And again, we see Jesus relating to women, not as less than men, not as property of men, but as equals to men. They have a space and a place. And Mary rushes to tell the others that she's seen the Lord, she has seen Jesus, he is alive, praise God. During our mentoring service last week, we were asked what Easter means to us. I talked about how I found great meaning in Holy Saturday, in that time of waiting, of living in this broken and suffering world, waiting for resolution, for God to make all things new. And I feel a deep connection to that idea in my own life and in what I see in the world around me. And Jeff was talking about what Easter means to him, and he drew the connection between Jesus being tempted in the desert, being offered power, and each time choosing to step away from power, that the power that was already his. Jesus is God, and Jesus upends the way we understand God to work by the way he responds to power. So the journey through Holy Week and Easter is a journey where Jesus continually chooses to step away from power and choose another way. And when we read these stories in Scripture, we can see this choice playing out, and it must have been just so incredibly hard to each time continually choose to step away from power, knowing the cost that it would mean for him. And when I think back over the years about what I've heard on Resurrection Sunday and what I've held in my theology, whether it has been overtly spoken or just sitting as an underlying presumption, I think we're kind of okay with the idea of Jesus as the suffering servant up until he's placed in the tomb on Friday evening. And we've kind of got our heads around that Jesus can upend the teachings of the day by showing a God who loves the outcast and the vulnerable, and who has a place for each of us in God's kingdom. But after he dies, I think we want the harrowing of hell, and we want the glorious resurrection and appearances to the disciples. We want the triumphant ascension to heaven and the promised glorious return. We want the enemy to be defeated and trounced and stepped on, and the righteous to be lifted up. Underneath it all, I wonder if we're still drawn to that ideology of empire. And yet, as I've reflected on this passage, I think we're showing something completely different. And just maybe those characteristics that Jesus showed us when he walked the earth were the deepest truth of who God is, who God was, but also who God is to come. Jesus first appears to a woman after he has been resurrected, a woman whose word has no value in a court of law at that time. So her claims may have been described as the hysterical ranting of a woman grieving. And Jesus upends people's expectation, and he gives her, whose words have no credibility, the task of telling the disciples and all those who follow Jesus that she has seen him and he is alive. Jesus is still responding just as he has always done, twisting and challenging our expectations of power. Jesus continually stands against empire. I think we have all too quickly latched onto the ideas of a crowd watching from a hillside as Jesus is lifted up into heaven in glory. Or the end of the passage in Philippians that every knee will bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we've read the first part as a historical fact, that Jesus is a servant, and then we want to just leave that there in the past. We want the stories of triumph of the New Testament church when thousands were added to their number each day. We want revival. We want to see evil decimated on a global scale, and we want to be proved right. And we've forgotten that the risen Lord actually seems to act like Jesus did before he died. I've been challenged this week because I've been holding that story. And you know me, and I have a little bit of a fascination with American politics and things like that. And that I've been challenged, you know, those images of comparing Trump to Jesus, and that kind of, and it's gross and it's horrific. And it feels like you're watching the Emperor's New Clothes played out in real time, and it's just puzzling. And I, you know, the stories of the Tennessee Senate and the No Justins, No Peace, when those two guys named Justin, who were senators, protested against gun violence, and, well, three of them did protest against gun violence. Two black guys named Justin were expelled from the Senate, and the white woman was allowed to stay. You know, just this weird thing that people are doing in the name of Jesus. But as I've been sort of watching that through the week, and while I may not hold that idea as overtly as some American Christians do, I see it there inside of me, this idea of wanting God to come and smash the evil things and, you know, righteously brandish a sword and bring about justice in the way of violence. And I can see that inside of me, and I'm challenged this week and invited to a different way of seeing and understanding God's ways in the world. The God who created us, who loves every one of us, even Donald Trump, and who is in the process of making all things new. Life by life, decision by decision, moment by moment, the tree of hope grows slowly within us and in the world around us. Mary, released from the captivity of evil spirits to become a Jesus follower, becomes the first apostle, the witness to the resurrection. God, who is more perfect and more magnificent than we can even begin to imagine, continues to choose to dismantle empire and work within hearts, and invites us to live as Jesus did. Full of God's Spirit, bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of God's favor for every person, for the whole world. And I wonder if this resonates with you in any way. I wonder what this Resurrection Sunday you're being invited into. What is the still small voice of God whispering to you? To finish with, I wanted to read you this poem blessing by Jen Richardson. It's called The Song of the Winding Sheet. We never would have wished it to come to this, yet we call this moment, these moments holy as we hold you. Holy the tending, holy the winding, holy the leaving as in the living. Holy the silence, holy the stillness, holy the turning and returning to earth. Blessed is the one who came in the name. Blessed is the one who laid himself down. Blessed is the one emptied for us. Blessed is the one wearing the shroud. Holy the waiting, holy the grieving, holy the shadows and gathering night. Holy the darkness, holy the hours, holy the hope turning toward light. Amen.